The second scripture reading for today is found in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. The word that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many people shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that God may teach us God's ways, and that we may walk in God's paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think I was about 10 years old when I recognized the church as a holy place. Some of the children here today are way beyond me in terms of when they begin to notice that. It took me a while. But my home church should have been a place I recognized it sooner. My home church is painted white on the inside and the out, and there's all these big windows, so there's all this light that just comes through the windows. And one day on Easter morning, I was walking into church with my mother and with my two younger brothers, and each one of us had an early spring flower. For the entire 6 weeks of Lent, a wooden cross had stood in the front yard of the church, just bare and bleak in its simplicity. And the church made that cross every year from the giant Christmas tree trunk that was in the sanctuary. After Christmas was over and all the chrismons were taken down, which are symbols of Christ that made into ornaments, the branches were taken off and the trunk was stored until the spring, when out it came. And it was put in the yard with wire all over it so that when you came to church with your flower, you could put it onto the cross before going in to the actual church building and the sanctuary. And I was always so excited about that. So I would run from the car up to the cross, and I'd take my carefully picked flower, if there was one, depending on how early Easter came in northeastern Ohio. Sometimes I would even put foil in a little vase and some water in it so it would last from home to church, which is about 8 blocks for me. And my two brothers stuffed theirs in their pockets. So we made, you know, I ran up and I was, you know, there with the flowers, so proud, and they were like, pulled it out and it was all crumpled and fell on the ground. But I was excited about going to church. I loved going to the house of the Lord, and I was always in a hurry. But that particular day, I was halted when I came into the sanctuary. And I think I was halted by hope. For on that particular Easter, as I entered the church and the light came through the windows, for the first time, I sensed that the sanctuary I had come to love for its beauty and simplicity was actually a place where I could meet God. It was my refuge from a childhood that was sometimes difficult. It was my spiritual home. And in my 10-year-old mind, Jesus lives somewhere in the great big church. And every time I went, I tried to remember to thank Jesus for letting me be a guest in his house. Thanks to my mother, I continued to be a guest in God's house as she faithfully brought me to church, Sunday school, and youth group. And because she did that, I came to understand that the God who I thought lives in church also lives in my heart. I understood that I am God's beloved. God's precious and adopted child, and that Jesus is with me everywhere I go. My mother did that on her own for all those years because she believed that hope can't wait. And she wanted her children to hear about a God of love made known in Jesus Christ so they too could carry that hope with them on their own life journeys, wherever that journey took them. So often, faith in Jesus begins with this small experience of holiness and wonder. And if we're fortunate enough to have a good teacher or parent or mentor, those moments of holiness eventually take shape and they flourish into a personal understanding that God loves us and forgives us and is with us always. And whether we approach God as a child running with a daffodil in hand, or whether we sit silently in contemplation, whether we praise God with singing, or we cry with tears of sadness, God meets us right where we are, beckoning us to go further in our understanding, to understand ourselves not just as a guest of God, but as God's beloved child, like a child at home. And I think that experience is why I can relate so much to Psalm 122, which is one of a collection of psalms. And these psalms are called Psalms of Ascent. They were the songs that ancient Israel sang while they were on pilgrimage. And their pilgrimage would take them, what they would say, up to Jerusalem. And when they got there, Psalm 122 is what they sang, we think, on arrival. After the journeys, after the trials of travel, they said together, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." But I have to admit, there are times that I feel more glad than others to go to the house of the Lord. And maybe you're like that too. I think our friends in ancient Israel were like that. They had to remind each other, okay, it's good, we're going to the house of the Lord. We've come all this way, we're in maybe a difficult place, but we're going to the house of the Lord. We're going to the house of the Lord, and we are glad. We're here to give thanks, we're here to pray, we're here to ask for security and peace within our walls and without. What's interesting to note here is that when this psalm was written, Jerusalem was not free from conflict and hostility. And in the centuries since, those conflicts have ebbed and flowed, and prayers for peace and security in today's Jerusalem are still sorely needed. But Jerusalem in the scripture is a symbol of refuge. It's a place that unites God's family. For the pilgrim to come to the center is to spend time in the heart of God who guides the pilgrim's journey. Jerusalem symbolizes hope, and specifically the hope for peace. And that symbolic meaning of Jerusalem is again picked up in the words of the prophet Isaiah when he talks about this global pilgrimage of peace. We read the scripture at Advent, we hear the words year after year, and we keep believing it, even when it's so hard to believe sometimes. We believe Isaiah's vision that all nations will stream to God's way, that they will be taught, that they would walk in God's path. We believe that it is possible that swords would be beaten to farm instruments, and that there would be no more need for war. Isaiah invited his people to this journey of faith, saying, "Come, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." And the job of the prophet then and now is to hold on to that hope, to proclaim it even in the midst of communal and individual darkness and pain. We can't wait to teach and proclaim hope because we never know what the journey ahead will be like, and we have to be ready. So we teach hope to our children, we hold on to hope for one another, and we practice our hope in the God of love who took on flesh in Jesus Christ. Maybe there are times that you think that this kind of teaching and practice isn't all that urgent. There's so many other things to do on a Sunday. Maybe coming to church can wait for another less busy day. Some would say you can stay home and be spiritual or just walk in the woods. But for those who make the effort to be a part of the church, we are gifted with a gradual realization that we're part of something bigger. We don't just come for ourselves because it's our refuge, our safe space. We come to pray for other people. We come to put before the Lord our own needs, the needs of each other, to pray for the world. And we promise to teach faith to other people's children, to bear witness to resurrection when we stand with one another in sorrow, to sing of joy when we feel sad, and to build a community of faith committed to inclusive, generous, authentic love. We walk that difficult path of justice and peace. And let me assure you, that is no small thing. It's no small thing to be an outpost of hope in this world, to be a sanctuary for the broken and blessed people of God. One of the stories I will never forget at Advent is a church I was serving at, and we had what was called a paper bag Christmas. It was on a Sunday evening, and everyone, children and adults, came up and picked out a costume, unlabeled, in a paper bag. Tinfoil halos for the angels and little felt ears for the animals, and you just got what you got. And as a pastor, I sat in the back and watched, and there were a couple moments that just tore my heart out. As Luke 2 was read and the individuals were coming forward, I watched as a toddler put on a wise man's costume and stood next to an 80-year-old man who I knew was dying. I could feel the tears come as a woman suffering from Alzheimer's picked out an angel's tinfoil crown from her bag, and though she didn't know a single person's name in that sanctuary, including her husband's, right then and there she broke into a song and sang, "Hark, my herald angels sing," all on her own. But my heart really broke when I saw a girl of 12 put on Mary's blue veil. I knew, though no one, very few others did, that she had been abused and only that morning had come to church following a few months' absence and intensive counseling. But there she stood, holding the baby Jesus doll, holding on to hope right in the middle of a chaotic paper bag Christmas. My friends in Christ, hope can't wait. Martin Luther King Jr., just 2 months before his assassination, said, "We must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope." And this is why I believe so strongly that the church must be a place of refuge and safety, that it must be a symbolic outpost of God's best intentions in a messy world, because there are so many families where there is significant dysfunction. There are individuals who carry burdens of guilt, resentment, grief, and unforgiveness. There are societal evils. There's deep-seated injustice. And the first Sunday of Advent is a good time to step into the sanctuary, to take a breath, and to take stock of where we are in our own faith journey and where we want to go, to reset our priorities and reorient our purpose, and to have the courage to begin again. Because each time we approach the Advent pilgrimage anew, we're different people. Things have happened. We've experienced change and loss, and it takes courage to believe in this promise of God's peace and prosperity in a violent and broken world, but hope can't wait. So we tell people about Jesus. We announce forgiveness and mercy. We live as Christians in the world that God has already claimed. 40 years have passed since that Easter morning I was halted by hope in the sanctuary of my youth, and I've called 10 different congregations, including this one, my spiritual home. There are times I can't remember the names of those who showed me by example what it means to have Christ as Lord. There are times I can't remember the words of a sermon or a song that communicated to me the height and depth and breadth of God's all-encompassing love. And there are times when I can't even let myself think about friends in Christ whom I have left behind, moving from one place to another, or who have passed on to eternal life. And maybe it's that way with you too. Maybe in your heart you carry this longing, you want to believe these Advent texts that tell us that hope can't wait, that a day will come when swords are beaten to plowshares, where we will be built into this house of God, a place we long for that's not seen in this life, where death and destruction will be no more, where people won't be bombed while they are attending a mosque or gunned down at a concert or hurt at church or the London Bridge. Where we will have a perfection of the glimpses of love and grace we've experienced in the community of faith at God's own people, a completion of what we've known at the Lord's table. When at last we shall see the face of God in the fullness of God's kingdom, when justice shall roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when God's house with many rooms is complete and our Savior has made a place of rest for us, when as God's own people we go to our spiritual home. And all that's a really big vision, a really big outline for hope. But I've decided for this year, this Advent, let's just take one day at a time. Let us hold on to hope, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.